You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. With all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. I spent a little bit of time looking at the Hebrew words here and the definitions. And if you look at the words for heart and soul, there are a whole lot of different translations into English. Heart is mostly translated heart, but interestingly, it's also translated sometimes as mind, you know, what we're thinking, or soul even, which is the other word. And if you look at soul, most often it's translated soul, but sometimes it's translated as heart or mind. So there's some connectivity between these ideas. And if you really get into what heart means, it's just basically your innermost self, your innermost parts. It's stuff that's deep inside you, which is, you know, where your heart is, right? The thing that's in you, the innermost parts. And soul, what soul means is your life, your being, your breath. And then, of course, might has to do with greatness, the most. You're giving it your all is the idea behind this verse, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So obviously, the idea is with everything that's in you. You're going to love the Lord your God with everything that's in you. That's what it means. Every corner, every crevice of your being, your deepest innermost parts, with every breath you breathe, with every ounce of your strength, you're going to love God that much. Now, when Jesus, you know, we just quoted Jesus saying different things. Which one did we read? I think it was Mark. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Well, that's a little bit different. Strength and might fit in, but where did this mind come from? Okay, so I'm going to take a little diversion. This is bunny trail number one. There's going to be another one in a minute. Bunny trail number one. It's a planned bunny trail. So is it still a bunny trail? Maybe. I'm diverging a little bit. Okay, this is important for us to understand because sometimes we read verses, especially in the Gospels, and we're comparing Matthew to Mark because we see here Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're not identical. We have Matthew, he says, with all your heart, soul, mind, there is no strength. And then in Mark, it says, heart, soul, mind, strength. And then Luke, it says, heart, soul, strength, and mind. So those four things are there, but they're in a different order. So what's wrong? Did they mess it up? What's going on? Okay, so especially in the Gospels, when we're looking at passages, I just want to give you some tools to help you with this. It's not bad. It's okay. All right, first of all, there are differences in languages. What Jesus is quoting is in Hebrew. Okay? The people didn't even speak Hebrew, really. The guys had to go to school and they learned some Hebrew, but that's like us going in for Spanish for 2 years. We can't speak Spanish. We don't remember anything. I know a few words. I've tried to, you know, practice from time to time to recover some of that, but no, I don't know Spanish. These people didn't know Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic. So is Jesus going to be quoting Hebrew and shouting Hebrew out to them? No. He's going to translate it into Aramaic for the people so they know what in the world he's talking about. Okay? And that's not the only problem. Then the one who recorded this wrote it down in Greek. Okay? So Jesus translates the Hebrew into Aramaic to teach the people. And whoever is recording this, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they're taking the Aramaic and they're translating it into Greek so the people can read it in the Greek. So you've got a couple of translation things going on in there. Is that okay? Are the words exactly the same as what Jesus said? Well, no. He spoke in Aramaic, and we're reading Greek, so it's not exactly the same. And that happens, right? That's why we have how many different versions of the English, you know, the scriptures in English? Translating the Hebrew, translating the Greek into English, and you got like 50 different ways to say the same thing. They all mean the same thing. They all have the exact same meaning. What did it mean when Moses wrote it back in Deuteronomy? It meant, love the Lord your God with everything you've got within you. And that included the mind. But heart and mind were kind of used interchangeably sometimes when Moses was writing it in Hebrew, but not so much so in Greek. So we throw in mind as we're translating it so people understand that it's just your whole self, everything, your heart, your soul, your mind, your whole strength. Does that make sense? The other thing, this doesn't come into play here in this particular passage, this seeming discrepancies. But what's going on sometimes when you're comparing, especially in the Gospels, this account in Matthew and this account in Mark and same account in Luke, and they seem all different. And what's going on here? Well, remember, Jesus was an itinerant preacher. He went to this village and then this village and then this village and then this village, and he taught the same stuff everywhere he went, right? He didn't necessarily teach it the same way every single time. And if he was teaching a parable in this village, there might have been a pile of rocks over here. And he'd been like, see this pile of rocks? And he would teach the same thing with the example of the pile of rocks. The next village, there's a lamb. Okay, you see this lamb? He teaches the same concept, but this time there's a lamb. Or it's identical every time. He's talking about the seed and the sower. It's the same everywhere he goes, but doesn't mean he necessarily said it the same exact way every single time. He taught these things over and over and over and over again. And so when we have seeming discrepancies in these accounts in the scriptures, hey, maybe they were from a different village. You know, he said it differently here. He said it a little differently there. Doesn't really matter, does it? Because the point is exactly the same. Who cares what the words exactly were? The point is coming across loud and clear as the Holy Spirit resonates that truth within us, right? All right, bunny trail ended. Also, Moses, same guy, who said what we just read, heart, soul, might. Okay, in Deuteronomy 11, he says it again, but he just says heart and soul. I have that verse on there on the handout for you. Serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And he doesn't throw in the might this time. Why? Because it doesn't matter. You get the point. Love the Lord your God with everything you've got, all the stuff inside you, as much as you can. So, what does an all-in sacrificial love for God look like? And there are countless examples. Like I said, this whole book is full of love. God's love for us and His people's love for Him. And there are countless instances. And I just threw a few on there to talk about. Genesis 6, we have Noah. Remember Noah? Can you imagine being Noah? I mean, really. God comes to you and says it's going to rain, which has never happened before. Never had any rain. It's going to rain. And so what that means is water is going to fall out of the sky and it's going to build up and I'm going to flood out the whole place. Everybody's going to die. But I have found favor with you. I'm going to save you and your family. You just have to build a big boat so that you guys will be safe. Oh, and by the way, I'm also going to bring all the land animals because they're going to drown otherwise. So they're going to come to you and you're going to have to put them on the boat. So it's going to be a big boat. I'm going to give you 120 years to do it. What? What? 120 years? And I used to think, why in the world would it take 120 years to build? I mean, it's a big boat, but why would it take 120 years? It's like, well, it had to be made of gopher wood and, you know, there wasn't a lumber mill. He had to go find the trees, cut them down, make boards. He had to make the pitch. He had to make scaffolding. And 120 years. They had to eat. He had to go milk the goats. He had to bring in the harvest so that he could feed his family. Man. The only reason Noah would do that is because he loved God. And we learn that he preached the gospel. He preached the truth. Hey, judgment is coming. Turn from your sins. He was only ridiculed, made fun of, persecuted. Can you imagine it? He did that out of a self-sacrificing, although he was definitely benefiting in this case, love for God. All right, another example. And this may be the best one in the Old Testament because we see Christ here. Christ is the ultimate example of love, right? But here we have Abraham in Genesis 22. Setting it up just briefly. Abraham has been promised descendants and a great nation. And he did the whole thing with Ishmael, which didn't work out well. So God gives him Isaac. He knows for a fact, there is no doubt that Isaac is going to be the father of this nation. He has no other children. He knows for a fact it's Isaac. And then God tells him, all right, you're going to take Isaac to this place I'm going to show you. You're going to go up there and you're going to burn Isaac as an offering to me. What? And then he does it. He goes up there. He's got the knife in his hand. He's ready to kill Isaac, his only son, whom he loves. And God stops him. No, 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 no. I know you have faith. I know you believe me this time. You didn't believe me with that whole Ishmael stuff, but you believe me now. Why would he do that? Why would Abraham do that? Huge self-sacrificing love for God. I'm tired of trying to figure things out my own way. I'm tired of trying to do it the way that makes sense to me. I'm going to do whatever you say. And so he does it. And then there's Hannah. It's not always the big patriarch. Why are all these stories the big patriarchal types? Well, that's what is recorded in here for us. So most of the time when we're reading things, it's about the big patriarchal types. But there are a few other accounts in there. And remember Hannah? She was barren. She desperately wanted a child. And she goes to the tabernacle and prays, Lord, if you give me a child, I will bring him to you and he will serve you as a priest. And so the Lord blesses her and she does it. And she takes her only son, her only child, after he's weaned, takes him and drops him off with Eli and says, this is a gift to the Lord. What a gift. What a self-sacrificing gift. Of course, the Lord then blesses her with other children, which is awesome. So what about for us average people? What does self-sacrificing, all-in love for God look like? Well, let me give you a little bit of background here about where this verse is coming from in Deuteronomy. Okay? What is Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address. This is his farewell address. He's about to go up on a mountain and die, and Israel is going to be under the command of Joshua. They're going to go in to the promised land for realsies this time, and they're going to conquer it. And so this is his farewell address. And in a nutshell, this is what he said. Remember who Yahweh is. He is your God. He made you from Abraham, one man, into a nation. Remember the miracles that he did, delivering you from slavery in Egypt. Remember how much you owe him, and remember how much he loves you. Because when you go into this promised land, there's going to be all kinds of foreign gods and idols in there. Do not worship them. Worship Yahweh. Do not worship those false gods. Worship Yahweh. And when you worship Him, He is going to bless you so much you're not going to be able to fathom, comprehend how great your blessings are. But in the day that you begin worshiping those idols, look out, because He will drive you out of here. He will. Moses told them the exile was going to happen one day. So, here are the commands of the Lord. all of the things that He is commanding you to do, but chief of them is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That is the heart of the commandment. That's what you're to do. And all the other stuff falls in under it. All of the other laws and everything falls under love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. See, this is primarily in the context here in Deuteronomy 6 where this command is given. This is primarily about idolatry. Don't be idol worshipers. Love me. I am your God. I am the one that has delivered you. Love me with everything you've got. Don't give any part of yourselves to those false gods. And you know, we read the passage earlier about the man who came to Jesus and said, how can I enter eternal life? And the answer was, well, keep the commandments. And then Jesus, tells him a few of the commandments. And then he says, oh, well, you know, I'm doing okay, I think. I've got that, I think. But there's still something. There's still something missing. There's still something not right. He knows in his heart there's something that's not quite right. I'm keeping these laws, but there's something not quite right. And Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, and he's looking right into this man's heart, he knows there's an idol in there. He looks at this man and says, if you want to be perfect, take all that you have and sell it and give that money to the poor. And you'll have treasures in heaven, and then you can come follow me. There was that idol in his heart. He wasn't loving God with his whole heart, soul, and might. There was that little part that he reserved for his wealth that he worshipped. You know, for the average person, I'm not Noah, I'm not Abraham, I'm not Hannah. It's about the idolatry. Is there anything in my life that I am not willing to give up? Anything in my life that is more important to me than God? Anything that interferes with my worship of God? Paul said, Cast all the stuff that hinders you aside. Run toward Christ with joy. And just cast aside all that stuff that's hindering you. And that's the point here. What is in your life that you can't cast aside? Do you check your stocks every hour? Could you take your TV out to the curb? What in your life can you not give up if he asked you to? That's your idol. Those are the things that are hindering you. Those are the things that are keeping you from loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. All right, so loving others. This is the other command, the second command. Jesus said it was like the first command. And we'll see that in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your God. So, stranger. There are these strangers in the land. Who are these strangers? Who are these strangers? And you know, they were just people who were not the Israelites, right? They might have been there for any number of reasons, even just traveling through. But they could also have moved because of famine where they were, or who knows. But they were strangers. They were strangers. They were not Israelites. And it's real easy for them to not be treated well because they're foreigners. And, you know, there's a larger list of people who are not treated well in Israel. And there's a lot of places in the scriptures where you see God caring for the fatherless, for the widows, for the poor, and the strangers. These are the people who we are to love like ourselves. We love them like we love ourselves. That wasn't new to, the New Testament. It wasn't new to Solomon. We got that all the way back here with Moses. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right, I have to do bunny trail number two now. Bunny trail number two. I have to go through this so that I can make my next point. All right, I got to build this up, get this across so I can make my next point about loving the strangers, okay? Who are we in the world? Who are we? Who are we in the world? Believers, Christians, the church. Who are we in the world? And I'm coming to 1 Peter 2:9, which is my favorite verse. It is. I can't help it. I see this. This verse is mentioned in probably half my sermons. Okay, the part I want to focus on here is, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a holy nation. Now, Peter is not talking to Israelites here when he says this. And in fact, this is also from the Old Testament. This isn't new to the new. But we are a holy nation. What does that mean, holy nation? Okay, well, holy means separated, set apart. So this is a nation that is somehow set apart from the world. It's a holy nation set apart from the world. And what is a nation? It's a kingdom. Okay? What he's talking about here is the church. And Jesus, when he was being questioned by Pilate, said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus' kingdom is the church. Jesus' kingdom is not a geopolitical kingdom. It's not, you know, it doesn't have borders. It doesn't have some geographical area. It transcends that. But the church is spreading throughout all the nations and all the peoples and all the languages and all the tongues of the whole earth. And that is the holy nation to which we are a part. And you know what else he promised to his people? In the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You've heard about the new heavens and the new earth. Well, guess what? We are inheriting that. Just like the Israelites inherited when they went into Canaan, inherited that land, we are going to, as God's people, inherit the earth. It's going to be ours. Wait a minute. It is ours. This earth is ours. Who are we? We are the owners of earth. It belongs to the church. He has promised to give it to us. So, I can make my next point now. Who are the strangers in our land? Our land being the whole earth, which belongs to us. Because Jesus is the king, and he's reigning, and we are his royal priesthood, members of a holy nation. So who are the strangers in our land? Everybody. Everybody's a stranger in our land. You know, in Acts 6, we have the institution of the deacons because there were some Greek-speaking Jews who were widows, and they were kind of getting slighted. They're not getting food from the daily distributions. So we set up the deacons. The deacons are wildly important because they keep us on track in this vital effort of us taking care of the strangers in our land. And not only are they doing it, but they are teaching us how to be generous and how to love the strangers in our land. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus was teaching, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And it turned out that the neighbor was a foreigner himself, the Samaritan. He was the neighbor because he loved someone. And when we love someone, we are being a neighbor to them. In Matthew 5, Jesus even takes it another step, and he says that we are to love the enemies in our midst. So that pretty much covers everybody. The downtrodden, the foreigners, the widows, the orphans, the enemies. We are to love them all. And loving others is how we fulfill the law. And this is repeated over and over and over in the New Testament. You know, and it follows right along with what Jesus was saying about the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. In another place, he said it like this: whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. When we do that, we are fulfilling the law. And in Galatians, Paul says it leading up to the fruit of the Spirit. The whole law is fulfilled in one statement: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And after the fruit, and he talks about that, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So what does this mean? The law is heavy, burdensome, difficult to manage. It is all-consuming. There are hundreds of laws in here. To try and keep those by name is just a burden we cannot live up to. And so, as we live in the Spirit, it's simplified for us. Love God with all you've got. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you will be keeping all of the law. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't know the law. The law is very useful to us. It shows us God's character. It reveals sin in our hearts. And so it's not that it's totally invaluable. It's not a way to live our lives in righteousness. The way we live our lives in righteousness now is not under the law. It is in love. Loving God and loving others. Paul says this in Romans 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up with this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So to wrap things up here, we're not under the law. And that's the point of the fruit of the Spirit. The point of the fruit of the Spirit is we are not under the law. We have no fear of judgment. No punishment is coming to us because it has already been placed on Christ. We have no fear. We're set free from the burden of fulfilling the law as it's written. Christ did all of that for us. Our burden is simply to love God with everything we've got, and to love one another as if we were loving ourselves. John says in 1 John 4, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So it's God's ability to call us out of the world, out of the darkness and into his marvelous light, setting us free from the burden of the law because of the death of Christ. You know, we are in Christ. Since Christ died and we are in him, we have died to the law. We have died to the law. And he was raised to life as we are, a life of love. And you know, Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he isn't willing to do himself. In John 13, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." New commandment. Just love. Love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is blaring horns to the world. This people loves like no other people. This people has love for one another that doesn't exist in the world. There's something different here. It is evangelism. It is a light. It is a beacon. The love that we have for one another. And, you know, what is it that Christ did to love us? The cross. The cross. He came to this earth to live as a man. That alone is humiliating for God Almighty. And he suffered for us. He was bitten, beaten, cruelly treated, spit upon, the crown of thorns, whipped, the whole thing, led to the cross. And he carried that cross as far as he could. And he died on it. Separated from the Father for a time. We can't really imagine and fathom that. And he did that out of love for us. And he calls us to love others in the same way that he loved us. So the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Love is the foundation of it all. It's all built on the love. And the driving force of the fruit of the Spirit is that we are to live by that. Not by trying to keep every single letter of the law things in the Scriptures. Simplified. That burden is taken from us. We just love with everything we've got, which, you know, is challenging. We have to work through that. We have to confess our failings. But we gotta love with passion. Love God with everything that's in us. Love others like the world has never seen before. And we will glorify Him.